I'd like to ask you to pray with me. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, not only to come and to worship you, to love you, to tell you all that you are to us, Lord, but also to hear from you. And Father, we pray that today that we would have open hearts ready to receive. I pray, Father, that you help me to be a good messenger, Lord, and to only say what you'd have me to. And Lord, that you would be truly glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. We are in a study on the kingdom of God. Not a common subject today, I don't think, in the church in America, but something that Jesus talked about all the time. And we need to know about, we need to understand more about the kingdom of God. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? It is the King. It is Jesus. He truly is the greatest in the kingdom. Well, can we be great in the kingdom? It's amazing, but our place in the eternal kingdom will be determined by our short time here on this earth. And I want to encourage you. You might not think much of that question. Can we be great in the kingdom? But surely each of us wants to make a difference in this world. And I want to encourage you that you can be great in the kingdom of God. It is not just that, well, some are and some aren't. You know, there are just those lucky, gifted ones, and well, then there's the rest of us peons. No, it is not like that in the kingdom. There is no class system. There is in this world, and to varying degrees, but in every country and even in our own, it's difficult to change from one social status to another. Not that it can't be done, but it's amazing how that our past and who we are and where we've been, what we've done so often determines who we can be and what we can do. But not in the kingdom of God. We're not bound by background or our education or lack thereof. We're not bound by a financial status, a position, or influence. No, even the outcast can be somebody in the kingdom. Those that the world would throw away or push aside can be somebody in the kingdom. You just look at the disciples. Oh my, fishermen, a tax collector, and a bunch of guys, we don't even know what they did. Ordinary men, they were often prideful and carnal and had little faith. I'm just saying what the scripture tells us about them. And yet eventually they became great in the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us how we can be great in the kingdom. Matthew 18, 1 through 5. We can be great in the kingdom by humbling ourselves. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Why did this issue keep coming up with the disciples? I mean, it's not just in here once or twice, but several times this issue of them wanting to know, them discussing, them arguing even about who is going to be great in the kingdom. It was just so much a part of their culture. Who you were, your rank, your place in society determined so much about your life. It would determine your odds of getting justice, but it also determined a lot of things at mealtime.
Your place in society would determine where you sat at mealtime. It would determine who was served first and who was served last. It would even determine what many times, you know, there was just one cup. It would determine who would drink first from the cup. But it was just, that's just one example. It was so much a part of their culture that they were keenly interested in who was going to be great. They were thinking about position and power. They were thinking about status and influence. They wanted to be big. Not really that much difference in our day, is it? Jesus, verse 2, Jesus called the little child to him and set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Listen, when he speaks about being like little children, he's not talking about being irresponsible, selfish, or foolish. He is saying that we have to come to him without any pride or pretense, that we come to him in humility and sincerity and childlike trust, for surely we have to come to him humbly, because none of us can save ourselves. But you know, even in the kingdom, pride tries to creep in. It always tries to raise itself back up. Even though we are all saved by grace through faith, nothing that we ourselves have done, it is amazing how pride can try to work its way back in to the life of a Christian. And sometimes we find ourselves with the same attitude as the disciples. We want to be big. We want the prestige and the position. We want the display of success. Look what I have achieved. All for the kingdom, of course, right? And we compare and we compete. We want to be better than. We want to be big. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He stands this little child in their midst. A little child. It's important that you note that this was a little child, a preschooler. It's a key word here, little. Not big, little. A little child has no prestige, no power, has no influence. He's not a mover or a shaker. And to these disciples who wanted power and prestige, who wanted to be big, this little child was, well, nobody. In this culture, when Jesus did this, even more so than today, he was nobody, because in that culture, so often, children were just seen as property, not even as a real person. That's why when Jesus was ministering, the disciples would try to keep the children away. They're nobody. And Jesus would have to tell them, "Let the little children come to me." It's amazing. But they didn't see these little children as important at all. They were not really even regarded as people. You know, children learn later. They seem to learn quickly, in fact. But little children don't know, and they don't care how much money you make. In fact, they don't care what you do for a living. They don't care if you sweep floors or if you or a brain surgeon, or a nuclear, rocket scientist. They don't care. They don't care if you bought your clothes at Dillard's or Walmart or Goodwill. And they don't care where their clothes came from. Grandma does, but they don't. There is this humility about a little child that things like that have absolutely no bearing on them at all. And Jesus tells us that if we want to be great, that we have to humble ourselves as this little child. They saw a little, a low person. And to humble ourselves as a little child means that we don't think of ourselves as anything, not as a big shot. See, in the kingdom, wealth doesn't matter. In the kingdom, our education, our status, our popularity, listen, all of those things, I'm not saying they're not important or that God can't use them, but I'm just saying in the kingdom, that doesn't determine who we are. No, we lay all that aside when we come to Him. We are not in competition with our brothers and sisters. I know some may think I'm taking this too far, but listen to what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. He says, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things," that's the lowly things, "and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." See, He doesn't need, contrary to pop theology, He does not need our strength. He does not need our wisdom. He does not need our influence or our position and power to get His work done. I'm telling you, He will do it in a way that He gets all the glory. No flesh should glory in His presence. No, what He wants from us is our willingness to serve Him and to give Him the glory. You see, the kingdom so often is a reverse order from what we see in this world. It is counterintuitive. You see, it is in pride that the disciples come to Him. And they want to know, who's going to be great in the kingdom? It is in pride that they are wanting this position. They're wanting to achieve this place of power and authority. And Jesus totally turns it upside down for them, because it's not about their pride at all. In fact, they have to get rid of their pride completely to be great in the kingdom. It is the opposite of the way that the world thinks and talks. You see, the world we live in, and especially here in America, pride is actually promoted as a good thing, but not in the kingdom. Pride has to go. We have to come to a place of a humility of a child to be great in the kingdom. All pride has to be laid aside, and we're to be like little children. In verse 5, it's very important. This verse completes this teaching on humility. Listen, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You see, this verse reveals pride or humility in us. Just like today, the people in this culture, they wanted to sit with the movers and shakers. They wanted to sit with the big and powerful, the rich and famous. They didn't want to sit with some little kid. You know, you can learn from good things that people do. You can also learn what not to do from bad things that people do. I worked under a pastor one time who wouldn't give the time of day or wouldn't bother to want to even meet an ordinary person. And one day he heard that, he knew that a doctor visited the church. I thought he was going to break his neck getting to the back to meet that doctor. And I'm just telling you that we're so prone to that, that in pride, we tend to want to be around the movers and shakers, the big people. And Jesus says, if you receive a little child, you receive me. How would you like to sit with Jesus? You sit with Jesus when you sit with a nobody. And I want to clarify, listen, it's the attitude of the heart. But if we only want to sit with the somebodies, there's pride there. And we got to get to the place where we receive a little child. You know, as many of you know, and you heard a few minutes ago, Brother Josh Weathers sang for the president. That's pretty big. Most of you know that he also goes to India and he sings for the littles who are called nobodies and are the throwaways of society, what they consider to be the throwaways. That's singing for Jesus, literally. And I'm just telling you that it shows the attitude of our heart. Are we truly humble? It shows in who we're willing to hang out with and how we treat people. Or is there pride there? We receive a little one in His name, you receive Jesus. And let me tell you something, that kind of humility makes us great in the kingdom. And it makes this next principle possible. Jesus says we become great in the kingdom through serving. Luke 22, 24 through 27. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as him who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Listen, he didn't come to have people wait on him as any other king would have. The kings of the world had people wait on them and take care of their every whim, their every need. Jesus is a different kind of king. He is the servant king. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Did you know it is still this way in our world today? That the higher that people rise in power and position, the more that they are waited on hand and foot. I was reading about how our senators are treated in the Capitol and how that everything is geared around them and changed for them, that when they come to the elevator and they're going to ride the elevator, that the elevator is put on hold for everybody else. And the elevator goes exactly to where they want to go immediately. Everybody else just has to wait. Everything is done to serve them, to wait on them. But Jesus comes on the scene as this servant king, and he, instead of having people wait on him, he serves people. Mark 10, 43 through 45 says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there it is again. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He was the servant of all. In the kingdom, the greater the authority, the greater serving is required. And the greater the sacrifice. Now that may scare some people off from wanting to be great in the kingdom. But I'm telling you, Jesus is our example, and he models it for us that the greater the authority, you see, the greater you are in the kingdom, the greater the serving. What did he say? Whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there is the sacrifice. Because truly, when God uses us, when God puts us in a place of leadership, then what is required of us is not that we, like the world, do what we want, because now we can have our way, but instead, we serve those that are under us. We use that opportunity to bless them, to help others, to do good to others. In the kingdom, all of us have been called to serve. Each of us has a place in the body of Christ. There is none of us that is unimportant. This is one of the tricks and lies of Satan that is so common today, is that it's amazing that there are a lot of people that think they are so unimportant that they can just disappear out of the church and it doesn't matter. But you see, all of us are important in the kingdom. All of us are called to serve. And I just want to tell you the truth. If you're not serving, if you're not involved in the work of the kingdom, you need to get into your place. You need to find where you can serve. One of the things that I've seen happen often with people is they say, well, I want to do something for God. I want to do something great for God. Well, could you serve in this area? No, I want to do something great for God. I just want to tell you, the kingdom doesn't work that way. Y'all really quiet. We're going to make it. It's not going to be that bad. We're going to keep going. Jesus talked about authority and serving together. We all have to submit to authority, governing authority, authority in the home, in the workplace, in the school, even in the church. But we need to understand that sometimes we also may be in a place of authority in the kingdom. And when we are there to serve. Jesus, as always, is our example. A leader who serves does what is best for those he leads. He leads them to serve them. Jesus served the disciples. He even washed their feet. And I want you to understand this, though. He served the disciples. That does not mean that he did what the disciples told him to do. If he did, he would never have gone to the cross. In fact, they would have taken him and made him their earthly king. And you need to understand that if you are the head of your house, you are to serve those that you lead. That doesn't mean that you do what they tell you to do. Neither does it mean that you do what you want. It means that you do what you know is right and best for your family. And you see, if you work in the children's department, You are there to serve those children. Please don't do what they tell you to do. No, you serve them by doing what is best for them. I can just imagine the things that would happen if children's workers started doing what the children told them to. See, we just need to keep this straight in our mind, what it means to serve. The man who's leading his family, he lays down his life for his family. He doesn't do what he selfishly wants, but he serves his family. The Apostle Paul, over and over, calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, but he also calls himself a servant of men. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, "I'm free from all men. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." That doesn't mean that he did what everybody told him to do. He said, if I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ, in Galatians 1:10. He wasn't trying to please men, but he served them by laying aside his pride, laying aside his own selfish needs and agenda, and instead doing whatever it took to reach them and bring them to Jesus. The very nature of serving is to meet someone else's need. It's not about us, but it's about others. And sometimes in the kingdom, sometimes in the church, let me just put it this way, there are people who want position. They want to be recognized. They're not really interested in serving. They're more interested in that position, just like the disciples were wanting to know who is going to be great. But that's not what it's about. And I got to tell you, that's why I so appreciate all of our worship team, because of the attitude of their heart. Oh, the talent and the ability that God has blessed us with is amazing. But as a pastor, I got to tell you, what I really appreciate the most, what I love about our worship team, is their heart to serve. There's not one of them up here that is up here to say, hey, look at me, or for power or position or, you know, for the accolades of man. I'm telling you, every one of them up here has the heart of a servant, that they're here just to serve God and to serve God's people. And I so appreciate that. And I tell you, we have a lot of people in this church that have a heart of a servant. People that welcome people and that greet people. And you know, they're not out there to make themselves look good. They're just out there to try to meet the needs of people. Our ushers just serve and help over and over again. Our security people, they are there to serve. Our children's workers, our servants, our youth workers, servants, people who are just helping meet the needs of others and making a difference in the kingdom. And I am thankful for all of you that serve here at Grace Church. I believe that one day you will hear those words from our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I know there is a reward even now, as you see lives changed and you see families impacted for eternity. Who is great in the kingdom? The one who serves. The last point of this message today, I'm going to preface with this. I've just got to tell you that if you ask people that know the Bible, who's great in the kingdom, there's many of them that would say, well, you got to humble yourself. Those who humble themselves are great in the kingdom. And then others would say, those who serve are great in the kingdom. But this last part, most people would not ever think of or bring up, and I know that it is equally important to Jesus. It comes from Matthew chapter 5. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is a great sermon of Jesus. It is kind of a concise amalgamation of Jesus' teaching, all in three chapters here. It's so full of powerful truths and principles that our Lord gives us. Even the Lord's Prayer is there in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus tells us who can be great in the kingdom. Matthew 5, we're going to go to 19 and 20. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, it's very important that we see that word, least. Who said it? Jesus. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us very plainly that if we break one of the least of the commands and teach others to do so, then we are least in the kingdom. But if we do and teach the commandments, even the least, we will be great in the kingdom. I'm glad y'all are excited about this. Man. We have to have an unconditional obedience to our King, to do His will. I'm telling you, that is the true sign that the kingdom has come in our lives. We cannot say that Jesus reigns in us and then live like the world or just do what we think is right. But we have to truly submit our lives to Him and allow Him to reign, allow Him to be Lord in our lives. In verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we all know that none of us is righteous before God on our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, that we are only righteous by faith in what Jesus has done for us. But that is speaking of a right standing with God. And if you look up the word and do a word study on the word righteous, listen, it is not always talking about right standing, but here in this passage, it is talking about right doing. And if you look at it in the context of the passage where Jesus is talking about obeying the least of the commands, and then he begins to give us example after example, he makes it very plain that he is talking about how important it is that we obey him, that we do what is right in his eyes, that we truly let him be the king of our lives. Most people think that the Pharisees were so very devout and religious. Well, they were great rule keepers. They kept rules that they made, the rules of man and the rules of religion, rather than obeying the king. But here's something that maybe a lot of people are not really aware of about what the Pharisees did. You see, they separated out what they thought to be the important commands. And then they had the, you know, greater commands. And then they had the lesser commands. What did Jesus say? The least of the commands. And let me tell you why this is so important for us today. It is exactly that way today. That so many Christians are religious. And they will say, well, you know, as long as I don't do that, that's really bad, and that's really bad, and that's really bad. Well, what about this part of Jesus' teaching? Well, you know, it's not that big a deal. None of us is perfect. I'm under grace. Hallelujah. Least in the kingdom. Instead, we are to obey the least of the commands and teach others to obey the least of the commands. It is oh so easy for us to decide what we will live by and what we want from the Scripture and say, well, I choose this and I choose that. oh, not, well, that's, I don't know about that one. I'm going to put that one over here. It's not important. The least. You want to be great in the kingdom? Jesus says the one that is great in the kingdom is the one who obeys the least of the commandments and teaches others to do so. And he gives us example after example after example. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he tells us, you've heard it said by those of old, thou shalt not murder. I hope we get this part right. I hope there's not too many of us that are struggling with thou shalt not kill. Oh, we got that one, Jesus. Praise God, we're good. But then he says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment. Jesus just raised the bar. It's amazing. A lot of people are so confused about this. They think under the Old Testament, oh, we had to live by all those rules, but you know, now we can just do whatever we want. Where do you get that? Jesus raised the bar. Not just don't kill people. You're not supposed to be angry with your brother. A few verses later, verse 27 through 29, Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, again, I hope most of us are getting this one right. Oh, but then he raises the bar because he says, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. He just raised the bar way up. And oh, how our culture, how they need to hear that, how they need to be taught that truth. That it is not just an outward appearance like the Pharisees. It's not just an outward obedience, but it is an obedience from the heart. And not only do we not kill our brother, but we love one another. We're not angry at one another. And not only do we not commit adultery, but we don't look on a woman with lust in our heart. And then he goes on over and over and over dealing with issues of the heart where he talks about how we're to treat others and to love our enemies even. And he says these radical things like pray for those who hurt you and bless those who curse you. These are the teachings of Jesus. And if he is our king, then we obey them and we teach others to obey them as well. In chapter 6, he talks about the attitude with which we pray, and he teaches us how to pray, and he talks about how we are to give, and then he talks about not seeking things, but instead seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. In Matthew 7, he teaches us not to judge one another, and then he tells us that you'll know them by their fruit, and then he ends this great sermon by saying this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's even part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, go and make disciples. And he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You see, we have to get them converted. We got to get them saved. We got to get them to come to Jesus. But I want to tell you something. We're also supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to teach them all the things that he commanded us. That's our responsibility. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing in this world. And I got to tell you, people need to know. They don't just need a Savior, they need a Lord. Let me tell you why so many people's lives is wrecked and messed up. Some of them have a Savior. They know Jesus is Savior, but they don't have a Lord. And when Jesus concludes that Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about that there'll be those who call him Lord, Lord, then he goes into this story of the wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the wind and the rain come, the storm comes, but his life, his house will stand against
because it is founded on the rock. But those that hear these sayings and don't do them, like a foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Man, it's so many destroyed lives. Let me tell you, it is not God's will. It is not an act of God. It is not, you know, well, God, we don't understand why God does this. No, so often it is because we're not really obeying God, and we're not building our life on His Word. We're not really doing what He said. We're being foolish. And I'm telling you, church, we ourselves need to obey the Scripture, and we need to teach others. That doesn't mean that you have to be a teacher. Not all of us are called to teach, but all of us can teach those that we have influence with. Surely every parent should teach their children to obey Jesus' commands. Every friend should teach their friends, oh, it's important that we obey. Anybody that God gives you influence and opportunity with, we should teach them that it's important to obey Jesus' word. Whoever obeys and teaches others to obey, he is great in the kingdom. That's the words of Jesus. Our Lord and King is the perfect example, as always. He is the greatest in the kingdom. Let me tell you why. It's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is saying that Jesus was God, equal with God. All the power, the position, the authority, but he left it all. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Who's greatest in the kingdom? The one who serves. Jesus made himself a servant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? The one who humbles himself. And became obedient. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one who obeys the least of the commands. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I tell you, he is the King of Kings. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Prayer partners, why don't you go ahead and come? Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, to be your servants. Lord, to be a part of this great kingdom, Lord, in what you are doing in the earth today. I pray, Father, that in us, oh, Father, you would find true, humble servants who are willing to obey you in everything. Lord, that we might bring glory and honor to you, our King. Oh, Father, I pray that you help us to reach a lost and hurting world that needs not only a Savior, but a Lord. Oh, Father, have your way in us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I encourage you to come today. If God is dealing with your heart, maybe you have seen that there's some pride there that needs to be dealt with. Maybe you've noticed an unwillingness to serve. Maybe you know that there are some areas that maybe you have said, well, that's not really important, one of those least commandments. And you know that you haven't really been walking in obedience to God. Whatever it might be, I encourage you to come for prayer this morning. And if you've come to our service with a heavy heart. Maybe there's a need that's weighing on you this morning. I encourage you to come and let somebody pray with you. I'm going to dismiss the congregation with a blessing. And as we dismiss, if you want prayer, just go ahead and come. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.